Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it is with humble hearts we come before Thee to offer Thee our thanksgiving for the blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us in times past and at the present time. We thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, for the blessed privilege of assembling in this place to worship Thee. And we thank Thee, too, for the blessings that Thou hast showered upon us during the past days, the many assurances that Thou hast given us of Thy loving watch care over us. And now we have come to another session in which our brother will direct our thoughts along the lines of a wonderful invitation that Thou hast extended to us in the words, "My son, give me thine heart." And in the further wonderful words of the invitation of our Master to take up our cross and follow Thee. These are wonderful words of life, and we are assured that through the exceeding great and precious promises in Thy word, that these will bring us further blessings, even eternal life. And now we wish to thank Thee for all the way Thou hast led us, and we pray that as the message that will be delivered now will refresh our memories concerning our own vow of consecration unto Thee, wilt Thou bless the words that will be spoken to the hearts of each one. And for these blessings, we wish to give Thee thanks, because we ask these favors and give Thee thanks in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
This is indeed the highlight of the convention. The heeding of the wonderful invitation of divine grace and the rendering of the profound and vital decision in heart and mind to do the will of God only. So now we have the very great pleasure in having Brother Krupa with us, who will discuss this invitation and final decision. Brother Krupa.
My dear brethren, this is indeed a very happy and yet solemn occasion. It is a very happy one because some of our own brethren are going to make public that which has already taken place in their heart. And I'm sure that this is a night that they shall never forget throughout all eternity. The true message of salvation is the most wonderful thing in all the world. There is nothing like it, and never again will there be such a grand opportunity. For the Heavenly Father is inviting out of this world a class to become His heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." Our Heavenly Father's infinite wisdom was able to foreknow man's fall into sin. And it was our Father's loving plan, even before the foundation of the earth, to redeem the world of mankind. And even though His creative work had already included cherubim, seraphim, angels, principalities and powers, yet it pleased the Heavenly Father to bring forth a new creation, these to become instruments of blessing all the families of the earth, instruments that would uplift, instruments that would help to rule and bless and judge the world, that would bring them back into harmony with the Heavenly Father. And so it was fitting that the only begotten of the Father, the one who was daily His delight, should become the head or the chief one of this select company. And under His leadership, the body members were to be selected not from amongst the angels, not from amongst any spiritual plane, but were to be selected from the fallen human family. These we read in Hebrews 2:11, "He is not ashamed to call brethren," because they would be baptized into His death. The first opportunity for those to become part of this great class was given to Israel, and the entire nation became dedicated to God through their leader Moses. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:2, that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. On this occasion, not only were the firstborn in danger, but the entire nation risked their life by putting themselves in the hands of Moses, who was God's representative. When the Heavenly Father's instructions came for the nation to go forward, they hazarded their lives by following that instruction. And they moved forward toward the sea and toward possible extinction. But then the great, marvelous power of God began to operate, and the sea began to divide, and the nation began to cross under the cloud and in safety. But symbolically, they followed Moses into death, but because they were obedient, they were delivered. And thus every Jew was counted a member of the house of Moses, and he was bound to him even unto death. As they would slip out of harmony with the Heavenly Father, they merely needed repentance for their transgressions. And when the great opportunity came for them to be transferred to Christ, that is what the nation needed. That was repentance. Before the coming of Messiah, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And we read in Luke 3:3, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And so John's baptism was merely to bring individuals back into harmony with that original dedication which the whole nation made under Moses. And thus, it was for Jews only. Gentiles, not being baptized into Moses, could not by repentance of sin come back into a relationship that they were never in. And so the Gentiles who believe in Christ must therefore be inducted into his house of sons in a different way, in a way other than John's baptism. The apostle explains that they are wild olive branches, by nature children of wrath, strangers. They were aliens. They were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. If they would become branches in the olive tree, which is Christ, whose root is the Abrahamic promise spoken of in Galatians 3:16 and 29, they must be engrafted into a place which was left vacant by the breaking off of the natural branches. And so those who come into Christ are thus engrafted. However, there were some of the natural branches that were not broken off. There were some of the house of Israel whose hearts were in a proper condition to be transferred into Christ. We read, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he liberty to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name, who were begotten not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Thus, those natural branches became members of the new creation spiritually. He who knew no sin when he was 30 years of age hastened to make a complete, a full, an unreserved consecration to do his Father's will. The language of his heart was, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Thus consecrating himself, he realized that he should make an outward symbolization of that which already had taken place in his heart, the surrender of his earthly life even unto death. And so his water immersion was merely a picture, a symbolical representation of the real baptism, the burial of his will into the will of the Heavenly Father. And so from this standpoint, it was full of meaning to him. And when he came to John the Baptist and desired to be baptized of him, John marveled, because he knew him to be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He knew that he wasn't even worthy of unlatching the laces of his shoes. But Jesus very meekly and very humbly said to him, John, suffer it to be so. And so when we come to consider immersion, we see at a glance a most wonderful, a most striking, a most remarkable illustration of all that is implied in the real baptism. The Greek word baptizo signifies overwhelming, or to dip, or to submerge, to cover, to bury. And so this whole procedure of water immersion, that is, immersing a candidate backward into water, is a most striking picture of a burial. The immerser, a qualified, capable, strong brother, in symbol represents our Lord. And as the candidate goes to him, so in our hearts, we have gone to the Lord for baptism. And that's why these dear ones have gathered here this evening, for they have come to the Lord. As we come to the Master, and as we come to our Heavenly Father, we confess that we cannot of ourselves become dead to self and the world. And so we give ourselves into the hands of the Lord. We ask him to accept the will for the deed. We ask him that he would bury us into his will, into his death. We ask him to give us experiences. We ask him for disciplines, for chastisements, so that they might enable us to carry out our covenant of consecration. When the candidate has given up his will, the immerser then gently lowers him into the water. Helpless in this condition, the candidate furnishes a very complete illustration of our own powerlessness to assist ourselves in this condition of death. Additionally, it symbolizes how we have left behind the old things of this present life, how we have left behind the old hopes, the old aims, the old ambitions of this human heart. When the candidate is raised to his feet again, we see in picture all that the Lord has promised to his children. First, raising to new hopes, new aims, new ambitions. And in due time, if we continue faithful in these new hopes, new ambitions. We have the glorious prospect of being raised immortal on the other side of the veil. And so when the Lord instituted this symbol of his death, he did not attempt to explain it to John, because he knew it would be more than John at that time could understand. But note his commission to the apostles, found in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles first taught the people respecting the grace of God in the work of redemption. Next, they urged them to a full, unreserved consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father, and then they suggested that they symbolize that with baptism into water as an outward testimony. Notice the following in the Word of God, which give evidence that the apostles surely practiced water immersion or baptism. You remember after Peter preached to Cornelius, we read in Acts 10:44-48, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word, and he commanded them to be baptized. Then there's that account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts. We read also in Acts 18:8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. In Acts 16:14-15, we read that Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things spoken by Paul. She was baptized and her household. And so in the light of these plain scriptural statements, it would be a bold individual indeed who would declare that water baptism is not taught in the scriptures. Those who appreciate this wonderful picture are only too happy to make public witness of that which has already taken place in their heart. And failure to do so might indicate that our will was not quite as dead as it should be. That the Lord's water immersion at the hands of John was not the real immersion, but merely its figure or illustration, I think can be very readily illustrated by the scriptures. Note the Master's words about the time of the Last Supper, recorded for us in Luke, the 12th chapter, and the 50th verse, where we read, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? I think here the Lord shows that the real baptism was the death baptism. From the moment of his consecration, our Master was daily dying, using up his life, using up his energy, using up all of his strength in the Father's service. On another occasion, Jesus asked two of his disciples, are ye able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? His true baptism lasted for 3.5 years, from Jordan to the cross. Surely we realize that our Heavenly Father is not trying to convert the whole world at the present time. It is just one here and one there that have responded to our Heavenly Father's most gracious invitation and who have heard this special call. The scriptures tell us that no man cometh unto the Father, unto him, except the Father draw him. And in Proverbs 23:26 we read, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And so those whom the Heavenly Father calls are always prepared in advance to be the recipients of this special invitation. Our Heavenly Father doesn't expect blind and unintelligent devotion to Him, but the words of the Scriptures are that He desires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that is why He first enlightens those whom He calls. And this enlightenment is increased by our own personal study of the Word. The Scriptures say, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so there is enough seen, even before consecration, to form a wonderful vision of the Heavenly Father, to be able to appreciate His glorious character, and to realize that He has a wonderful plan for man. And this vision that we see of the Heavenly Father whets our appetite to such an extent that we desire to know Him better and to serve Him. And that's why you are sitting here this evening. You have seen our Heavenly Father. You have seen Him high and lifted up. You have heard Him say, Who shall we send? And who will go? Your own heart said, Lord, here am I. Send me. And so with your hearts, you have come to the Heavenly Father. And you have asked Him to use you. Of course, most of us come to Him and we say, Father, I'm really not good enough to serve You. But the cleansing by the Heavenly Father has been provided. Really, from the standpoint of the flesh, none of us would ever be good enough. But if we have faith in God, if we believe upon our Master, that faith gives us the cleansing that will enable us to have a standing before the Heavenly Father. The Scriptures say, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so, a new creature is one who has died to the human nature. He is one who has the prospect of a spiritual nature because he has been baptized into Christ's death. And because we are baptized into His death, it means that we have given up the hope of our life here on earth under the provisions of restitution. The new creature in Christ Jesus is one who is begotten of God's Holy Spirit. A new life has begun. We have the hope, we have the prospect of being born spirit beings on the other side of the veil. But on this point, let us be on guard against the false conception of this matter. For this begettal of the Holy Spirit is not something that will pulsate within your being. It is not something that you will feel. And yet it will revolutionize your entire life because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your hopes now will be centered in heavenly things and how to please the Lord will concern you most of all. From the divine standpoint, you are no longer human. From the divine standpoint, a new life has begun, and this new life will be stimulated, strengthened, developed, made more firm, and it will become more opposed to everything that is out of harmony with God, everything that is sinful. Your test of membership in the new creation is not affiliation with any earthly organization, but rather your union with the Lord. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Again we read, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." While a full consecration is very necessary in order to be accepted into Christ, yet to abide in Christ, it is necessary to do even more, because fruits must be produced. We read in John 15:2, "Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." And so you will continue with God's help and by his grace to develop the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Daily you will seek to put off the old man, the old creature, with all of its habits, with all of those things that are out of harmony with the Heavenly Father. And simply stated, your work, the work of the new creature in Christ Jesus, will be twofold. First, making your calling and election sure. And second, helping others toward that end. And in the divine economy, our efforts to find others of the divine family will result in the proclamation of the only message that will bring comfort and joy to the world of mankind. It will result in the proclamation of the only means that will completely solve earth's problems, and that is the kingdom. In Romans 6, the 3rd chapter to the 5th verse, we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." I think one of the principal thoughts that we find in these texts is the thought of sacrifice. From the standpoint of the flesh, it may shrink as you think of sacrifice. But if your heart is truly the Lord's, then you will very gladly carry out the terms of the covenant which you have already made with the Heavenly Father. And so we must be constantly on guard, lest we be induced to leave the narrow way. And the genuineness of your heart devotion to the Heavenly Father, that is, of your baptism into Christ's death, will be demonstrated by the amount of sacrifice that you perform along the narrow way. It will be demonstrated by the amount of time, by the amount of strength, by the amount of the means that you actually use in His service. You see, it wouldn't cost us very much if we just had a kindly feeling about the truth, if we just said in our heart, yes, it is the most wonderful thing in all the world, and then we did nothing more about it. And so if truly we would be baptized into His death, we must keep a daily check on what we are satisfying. If we are satisfying the flesh, then we are in danger. But I'm sure you will strive with all of your heart to satisfy the new creature and to be pleasing unto the Heavenly Father. Through God's grace, you have been given certain talents. Each of you has at least one. Perhaps you have more. We have a little time. We have a little influence. We have a little strength. Perhaps we have a little education or a little bit of money to put upon the altar and sacrifice it all to our Heavenly Father. Notice how God's Word emphasizes the little things, perhaps because none of us have very much to offer along this line. But he who is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in the greater things. And so sacrifice will be a very important feature of your relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus on one occasion made some very strong statements. And we read in John 6:66, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Some of them said, this is a hard saying. This was quite a crushing experience to the Master. And he turned to his disciples and he said, will ye also go away? And on that occasion, loving Peter turned to him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so we too say, Lord, to whom shall we go? We have turned our back upon the world. We have turned our backs upon sin and death and all of those things that please the flesh. Only the Lord has the words of eternal life. And because you have given your hearts to the Lord, there are tremendous blessings in store for you. Our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the whole universe, He who hung the stars, He who brought into being the moon and the sun and all the millions and millions of planets, is your Father. And all of that power, all of that might, is now enlisted on your behalf. If God be for us, who can be against us? And our Master, our Redeemer and Savior, is now your elder brother. He will now be your companion along life's way. He will be your advocate before the Father. And he will try, yea, he will assist you in every time of need. Your family has now been enlarged. Just think of all the brethren that you now have, not only here, not only in this country, but throughout the whole wide world. And every single one of us will do all that we possibly can in order to help you and to assist you in this narrow way. Yea, if needs be, we will die on your behalf. All of those wonderful promises that are housed in God's Word now belong to you. They are yours. The Father has promised grace in every time of need. Of course, trials may come, but you will esteem them only light afflictions, not even worthy to be compared with the prospects of the heavenly inheritance. Yes, and you will receive great joy and happiness because you're in the service of the King. You will find great gladness in fellowship with the Lord's people. You will find great joy in meeting with those of like precious faith. You will receive great pleasure in your personal studies and in witnessing. And as you faithfully fulfill all of those obligations and privileges, you will be storing up for yourselves riches in heaven. At the present time, there is no other opportunity of eternal life open except the call to follow Christ into glory. Consecration in the next age will result in restitution blessings. We have not been called to restitution. The door of opportunity to joint heirship with Jesus Christ is not shut. We have no definite Bible statement that the door is shut. Public sentiment has not yet reversed. We still have opposition from the world. We are still hated because we preach the glad tidings of great joy. The dark night has not yet descended when no man can work. Surely, our Heavenly Father would not invite His little ones to serve Him and to gladden their hearts with a prospect of joint heirship with His beloved Son, and then later on say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, beloved. There is no room." Ah, yes. The door is still open. And we find that one of the most unmistakable evidences that the door of opportunity to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is still open is found in Romans, the 11th chapter, the 25th verse. There we are told that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I think we realize very fully that blindness is still the lot of Israel to a very large extent. The fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in. The full number of 144,000 has not been completed. And one of the unmistakable evidences that the door is shut will be when Israel begins to accept the message of glad tidings. Yes, there is still time to serve the Lord. However, there is no time to linger by the way, no time for ease, no time for play, no time for earthly loves or joys, No time for worldly cares or toys. The time, my soul, is short. No time to murmur or complain. No time to heed the heart's dull pain. No time for tears or mournful song. No time to ask, how far, how long? The time, my soul, is short. Ah, yes, 'tis short, yet time enough to run thy course, so steep and rough. Just time to reap the fields so white before the coming of the night. Just time, my soul, just time. Just time to make thy heart more pure. Just time to make thy calling sure. Just time to enter through the door to reign with Christ forevermore. Just time, my soul, just time. And so, while the world around us is dying, the church alone has escaped divine condemnation through the saving power of Christ, because we have made a full and unreserved consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Therefore, my beloved, let the spirit of full consecration continue to fill your life. Seek not to save your human life, but seek to lose it day by day. Be willing to follow on, that you and all of us may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so as you faithfully complete the terms of your covenant of sacrifice, at the end of the way, you will receive glory, honor, and immortality. May God help you to remain faithful even unto death. And now, before we extend to these dear ones the right hand of fellowship and welcome them into the family of God, we would ask whether there are any others amongst us who would like to take this opportunity of symbolizing that which has already taken place in their heart. If there is, we would ask that you would come forward and make this testimony known unto us. We have just a few simple questions to ask the candidates, and so we would ask the candidates to please arise and answer these simple questions for us, which I'm sure you will have no problem with. Do you recognize yourself as a member of the fallen human race, and that as such you are an alien, a stranger toward God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, and do you realize that standing before God is made possible because of the merit of Christ's sacrifice offered on your behalf? Have you made a full, unreserved consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father? On the basis of your answers, it will be a great privilege for me to extend to you, on behalf of our Heavenly Father and on behalf of His beloved Son. And on behalf of the risen saints and all of God's consecrated people throughout the whole earth, to extend to you the right hand of fellowship and to welcome you into the family of God. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is He who hath promised. Delight thyself in the way of the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee now on behalf of these dear ones, Father, to ask Thy special blessing upon them. Our hearts have been made glad because we have seen that which has already taken place in their hearts. Our prayer is, Father, that Thou might bless them and keep them, that Thou wilt guide and direct them along life's journey, that together they and all of us may continue to bring honor and glory unto Thy great name. We realize, Father, that we are truly unworthy of this great love, but we rejoice at this great privilege that we have of being baptized into our Master's death. So help us all, Father, that we may, having made our covenant, that we may keep it even unto death. We thank Thee, Father, for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the prospect of the kingdom and for the many privileges that we have in Thy service. And now again, Father, bless these dear ones. Give them strength. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Now, while we sing 3, 1, 12, the candidates will please pass out through the doorway, and they will be conveyed to the field house. And for those who know not the way, just follow the crowd. Now let us sing 3, 1, 12. 12.